We're going to reflect on the reality of prayer this morning. It's a good place to begin a retreat because, as we heard in the homily this morning and in today's gospel, that really is the point of our retreat today, to break through all the confusion, to find ourselves at the feet of the Lord and really immerse ourselves in his love for us, in his healing message, and really arrive at a conviction of heart that God so loved the world, and that God so loved each and every one of us, that he calls us into a relationship, a daily relationship of prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Lord be with you. We will hear a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we too forgive all who do us wrong. And subject us not to the trial." Jesus said to them, "If one of you knows someone who comes to him in the middle of the night and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come in from a journey, and I have nothing to offer him,' and he from inside should reply, 'Leave me alone. The door is shut now, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up to look after your needs.' I tell you, even though he does not get up and take care of the man because of friendship, he will find himself doing so because of his persistence and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For whoever asks receives. Whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, is admitted. What father among you will give his son a snake if he asks for a fish, or hand him a scorpion if he asks for an egg? If you, with all your sins, know how to give your children good things, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of the Lord. I make the assumption that you are here today because you want to be closer to God. And I think that more or less that is true. Some of you might be here by force because the spouse is here. And yet even then, you wouldn't be here unless in some way your heart was desiring a greater friendship with God. But one thing that I'm absolutely convinced of is that you are here today because God wants to be closer to you. The Lord has a burning desire to have a relationship, a friendship, with each and every person who is here today, and with every person in the world. And so, probably many of us have heard many inspiring talks on prayer. I'm sure you've heard many preachers and homilists that speak much better than I do, and they give the very inspiring talks on prayer. But my intention today is not just to give you one more inspiring talk on prayer. I hope, and I know this is a rather ambitious intention, to teach you truly how to pray and how to make all of your prayers real prayers. Certain principles that have to be part of every prayer we make so that they will be authentic communion with the God who loves us. And so the model that I'm going to be using today is the model of friendship. We want to take all the things that we know about friendship, about our friends, and apply that to our relationship with God. And what that will do is strip away, as we said in the homily, all the confusion. It's going to break through all the confusion and put us face to face with the Lord. Because even in our own prayer lives, as we'll see, there can be elements that are not really prayer. And so we want to clear all of that away, that we might find ourselves as truly as possible in relationship or friendship with the living God. And so that is the model that I will be using, is friendship. And I want to tell you an experience that I had during a retreat several years ago. And to do that, I have to get down on the floor and illustrate it. They also tell me I have to bring this microphone with me or they won't pick it up on tape. So we'll see if all of this can come together. I have a very bad knee, so I have to be careful how I sit down, too. I heard it recently in a bicycle accident. In any case, I was in the lotus position on the ground during my retreat. I had a book written by a very famous Jesuit, a beautiful book on prayer. But there was this one whole section on Eastern prayer and the techniques from Buddhism and those kinds of religions applied to Christian prayer. Well, the meditation I was making that day, as I was sitting in the lotus position, I was told that I had to concentrate on the feelings at the end of my nose. That was my prayer. So I was dutifully there in my lotus position, concentrating on the end of my nose, and all of a sudden, I had the distinct impression that Jesus walked up, and he looked down at me. And he watched me for a while, and I was sitting there. And then he said, "Al, what are you doing?" And I said, "Lord, I'm praying." He said, "Are you sure? Aren't you thinking about the feelings in the end of your nose?" And I said, "Well, yes, I am. But that's the prayer in the book, you know?" And then the Lord looked at me and he said, "Prayer isn't thinking about the end of your nose. Prayer is a living relationship with me. Prayer is our friendship." That was my experience. And I started to laugh, you know, because I felt so foolish sitting there on the ground thinking about my nose and trying to imagine that that was prayer. To be fair, I would say this. Those techniques, which I did use during that retreat, were a preparation for prayer. What I did find that was that they actually did recollect myself, my spirit, get rid of all the noise and the confusion, and make me very prepared to encounter the Lord. Look at that beautiful encounter with the Lord. Would that have happened if I hadn't got down on the ground and thought about the end of my nose? I don't know. But all I know is that it is not prayer. They're techniques that can help us be recollected so that we can encounter the living God. And that's where prayer begins. Once the Lord steps in and we begin to speak with him, that's where the prayer begins. And so, let me get up here. We're going to examine a particular type of prayer. That prayer is taught by St. Teresa of Avila, which is a very mystical and contemplative person. And you might say to yourselves, "I live in the world, I have a job, I've got three kids, a spouse that is always hungry, I'm always out painting the house or mowing the lawn. How is this prayer going to help me? How is a prayer taught by a contemplative nun living in her monastery, in her convent, going to apply to me in the real world?" And hopefully we'll see exactly how it applies. St. Teresa was very mystical, but if she was nothing else, she was also very practical. And she taught this prayer, which is really within the tradition, the Catholic tradition of prayer, to everyone she met. And basically my understanding, after having read this and tried to practice it, is that it's the very heart of prayer. It's the very heart of every prayer that we make. This is St. Teresa of Avila's definition of prayer, taken from the book of her life. It's one of the most beautiful definitions of prayer I've ever heard. "Prayer, in my opinion, is nothing else than an intimate sharing between friends. It means taking time, frequently, to be alone with him who we know loves us." That's her definition of prayer. It's an intimate sharing between friends. taking time when we have a friend we want to be with that friend. Making the time to be with that friend. To be with the one whom we know loves us. Very often we try to think of prayer as something that we do because we love God. St. Teresa says that prayer is something we do because God loves us. And so I take a few elements of friendship and put them before you. And here I have no intention of mocking any form of prayer. All prayer, if it has our heart in it, is pleasing to God. We must never forget that. Even if we have concepts of what prayer is that are incorrect, so long as we are sincere in wishing to reach out to the Lord through whatever prayer method we have, it's pleasing to God. Well, the first element of friendship is attention. If you have a friend and you're with that friend, you're very attentive to them. You want to share the moment. So when you speak with them, you're not just speaking, you know, completely as if you're not considering them there. What I would say is the distinction is between praying and saying prayers. And I think we've all known this. There are five prayers that you have to say every morning. You have to get to work and you woke up late. You have to make breakfast and take a shower. And so what do? You get out your prayer book and you rip those prayers off so fast that even you can't hear the words. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because I have to get it done. Because I have to have my shower, I have to have breakfast. That's saying prayers, but are we praying? I had another example. There's a woman in Rome, and they had this little sodality across the street, and they asked me to come over and celebrate Mass. And one of the ladies was heartbroken, and she said, "Father, I never pray." I said, "You never pray?" "No, Father, I never pray." I said, "Well, that's really a shame, you know, because God wants you to be in a relationship of prayer with Him. He wants you to talk with Him." And she said, "Oh, I talk with God all the time." I said, "Well, what do you talk about?" She said, "Well, when I'm upset, I ask the Lord to help me be calm. When my kids are bad, I say, God, give me patience." And she went through this whole list. With the people at work, they're all jerks. I ask for extra patience. I'm always talking with God. I said, "Don't you know that that is prayer? What do you call that, what you're doing when you talk with God? Isn't that prayer?" And she looked at me and she said, "That's prayer?" I couldn't believe it. Hopefully no one here, everyone would know that that is prayer. In fact, that's really the heart of prayer, talking to the Lord. It's more prayer, speaking in that simple way, in your own words, is more a prayer than trying to rip off a lot of prayers out of a book, say as many as you can in 5 seconds, so that you can get out the door. And here again, I do want to say, it's possible to say prayers in 5 seconds and get out the door knowing you have no time and still have your heart completely united to the Lord and have it be something very pleasing. So I'm not trying to say that's impossible, but we have to find what's the real element of prayer. That element is our contact. The element is our contact. A second story. We have to have dialogue. If I have a friend, a really good friend, I'm going to want to talk with them every single day. You know, when you have a good friend, you're always calling them up on the phone. "Hey, how's it going?" You might live next door, you know. But you want to talk with them. "What are you doing? You know, did you see that in the newspaper? What do you think?" It's like the shared view. You want to be in contact with them. Okay, let's say after a while, you stop calling your friend every day. You call them once a week. Then you start calling them once a month. Then you stop calling them altogether. A year goes by. Is that person still your friend? Is that your friend? After a while, they become strangers. It's the same thing with our relationship with God. The Lord has a burning desire to be in contact with us every single day, to talk with us about our day, about our lives. We have to make that time. I call it the telephone call. It's like a friend that moves away. They seem kind of far away, but you can always pick up the phone and there they are. Well, the truth is the Lord is never far away. But we can be far away. If we don't make the time, if we don't have that attention, if we don't enter into the dialogue, God becomes a stranger. And so we have to resolve. This is something that is too important to let go by. This is a friend whom I wish to be in contact with every single day. Another element, honesty. Friends can tell each other anything. Isn't that true? It's when you don't know somebody that you're kind of afraid, you know, are they going to take this well? Are they going to take it badly? But a friend, when something is true, you have to tell them. And you can be honest with them. God wants us to be honest with him. And this is especially true when we're hurting, when we feel that something's unfair, and we feel that God has been unfair. You know, the trouble is a lot of people feel that way when some sorrow enters their life. And then they feel guilty because they think they shouldn't feel that way. And they turn away from God. They're angry at God. They're angry at themselves. They feel guilty. And they turn away from the Lord at the very moment that they need him most. The book of Job teaches us that the Lord's not afraid of our anger. He's not afraid of our accusations. That God is most interested in our honesty. So here's a scenario. I'm hurting inside. Something terrible has happened in my life. In my heart of hearts, I kind of blame God. I go to my prayer, and my prayer is, "Oh Lord," I'm reading out of my book, "how much I love you. Everything is so good in my life. I wish that everyone could share my joy. Amen." And you know what God looks down and says? "You liar." Doesn't God see all the way to the very center of our hearts, our most inmost thoughts? If I'm angry, the Lord knows that. Is it any good that I try to hide it from myself and from God? Everything's fine. The real truth is that that's like a form of denial, and that the Lord cannot heal you until you express it. It's like a good doctor can't heal you of anything till you tell the symptoms, because these are symptoms of an illness. Because in the end, if we allow the Lord to speak to us, he'll show us that he hasn't hurt us. He's done us no wrong, that he only loves us. And that he wishes to be our comfort in whatever the sorrow that we're facing. But we have to let it out. Like Job said, if God would only come down, I would put him on trial and show that he was wrong because I haven't done anything wrong and I don't deserve anything that's happened to me. It's basically Job's message. And that's what he says to God. And then what happens? God comes down. And the Lord explains to Job. And in the end, Job says, "I spoke and now I'll be silent. I spoke twice. Now I realize my ignorance, I'll shut up." And in the end of the book, God says, "Job was my true servant. Not all these people who falsely came to comfort him and told him that somehow it was his secret sin. No, Job was the one who was just, and he'll pray for the rest of you." And Job was the one who took it out with the Lord. And so we have to feel that we can always be honest with the Lord. That it's the only way that we can enter into a real friendship is when we're not afraid to say anything. But then the very important element, then our hearts are open to listen to our friend. Allow the Lord to explain his point of view to us. And usually when the Lord does that, it brings a great comfort and joy into our lives. Then finally, trust. Here's a more insidious, I think, danger to prayer. The Lord wants us to really trust that he loves us so infinitely, that God is all-loving. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. That nothing that ever happens to us in our lives, no matter how sorrowful it is from our point of view, ever came from anything but a loving, all-powerful, all-wise God. And yet, as we heard in this gospel, the Lord says, "Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Someone showed me that the first letters are ASK, ask. Ask, seek, knock. Good way to remember. So the Lord wants us to ask. But in another part of the gospel, he also says, God knows what you need before you even ask him. You know, our prayer isn't to tell God what we need. God knows everything we need. The most important part in our asking is that, first of all, it's an act of faith that the Lord loves us, he hears us, and he wants to help us. Second, the very fact that we're asking, that relationship that it establishes, is more important than any particular thing that we ask for. And in the end, if we're honest, we know that we don't want our will to be done, to twist God's arm so that he gives us the things that we think we need. But we really want to enter into the vision of God so that we can say, your will be done, not my will. And so I'm going to give you an example. This is something that seems to be an act of faith. And I think really what it is a lack of trust in God's goodness. And it's those infallible novenas. We've all seen a million of them. If you make this novena 9 times, put 81,000 copies in 50 churches around the state, then God cannot refuse your request, whatever you ask. We've heard this, and it seems to be, like, if I ask in faith, it seems to be something inspired by faith. But in the end, what are we saying? That if I do this, I can twist God's arm hard enough so that whether what I'm asking for or not is good for me, according to God's wisdom, I'll get it anyways. Is that any way to treat a friend? Is that how we treat our friends? That if we just say the right thing and get it right and really twist their arms and put them that guilt trip on them, that they have to give us what we want? To me, that's not faith. That's lack of trust. If we trust, we know that the Father will never give us anything. He will not give you the scorpion when you ask for bread. He will not give you the serpent instead of an egg. That God will give you the Holy Spirit. He will give you good things when you ask for them. It says, ask and you shall receive, but it does not say ask and you will receive what you asked for. Ask and you will receive that which God sees in his wisdom is the best thing for you right now. And that's faith, knowing that the answer, because God answers every prayer, the answer is the best answer, even if it means that you have to continue in a circumstance of suffering, that it's God's loving hands who will hold you up in that situation. But for whatever reason, it's necessary now. And here's the absolute example from Scripture that I give you to kind of illustrate this particular point. Jesus suffering his agony in the garden. There's the Lord on his knees saying to the Father, if it be possible, take this chalice of the passion and death away from me. Take it away. It's an example in which Jesus in his human will was not the same will as the Father's will in that instance. And this is kind of a humorous aside. What if Jesus had had one of those novenas, those infallible novenas, and had placed 81,000 copies around the state? Then he could have gotten out of the passion according, right? He only needed that novena to his cousin St. Jude, you know. St. Jude's out there somewhere, you know, in the garden. He only asked St. Jude to pray for him. You know, maybe the Father would have granted it. No, but how did Jesus end his prayer? Not my will be done, but your will be done. And in this particular case, the Father heard his prayer, but he had to suffer the passion for us. God the Father did not take that chalice away from the Lord. But what did he do? He sent an angel to comfort him. And we must always believe and never fail in believing that God, if he cannot take the chalice of our particular suffering away, will infallibly send an angel to comfort us, will infallibly be with us, will be our strength, so that we can overcome whatever it is that we have to face according to God's wisdom and love. That once it's all over and we've passed through the trial, we'll look back and say, I never knew I had that much strength, because God's strength was with you. There are no infallible novenas, or we should never really want them. We want that God's will infallibly be done in us. That's trust. That's the trust that should be bred of friendship. That I know that God has only my best interests at heart. I give myself entirely to the Lord because I trust the Lord and his judgment. And God gives himself entirely to me. That's what friendship is. The Lord has given himself entirely to us. And we have given ourselves entirely to the Lord. And that calls for heroic trust, even in the most sorrowful situations. Especially as we're celebrating Lent, should be a reminder to us and a way of preparing even better to participate this year in the Lord's suffering, in his passion and death during Holy Week. and then really entering into that joy of the resurrection, which will also always come to us, to those who are faithful to the Lord in hard times. And so I want to teach you the method of prayer of St. Teresa of Avila, which is called the Prayer of Recollection. Don't be afraid of the name. It's a big name, but you know in the end what it means? That you become God's friend in reality, and that your prayer life takes on all of those elements of friendship that we talked about. These are her own words. The first step in the Prayer of Recollection is this. Put yourself in the presence of Jesus and speak to him, asking for your needs and complaining of your labors. Be glad with him in good times, speaking with him in your own words. This is an excellent way of making progress and in a very short time. This was her advice, both to the Carmelite nuns who had gathered around her as she refounded the order of Mount Carmel, but also to all the lay people who sought her out, and there were many, who sought her out because they saw in her a person of very profound, authentic prayer.